Please help us to speak and communicate to us through Graham today. Let's pray. Lord God, here is your servant, Graham. We thank you for the preparation that Graham has put into what he has to say. We thank you for the way in which you're at work in his life. And we pray that today you would be at work in our lives, opening us to your word that you've laid on Graham's heart to share with us today, to open up our hearts to you, to your peace, to the peace and the quiet that only you can bring to us. And so we pray that you would be with Graham, strengthen him and enable him, give him your words to speak to us just now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Andy, and good morning, everyone. I've entitled today, Peace at Advent, but you might need to forgive me if I have inadvertently smuggled in an Easter sermon somewhere in there as well. Our main passage for today is from the book of Zechariah, and the imagery that we're going to be looking at is that of a coming king. And that image is an image of prophecy that connects us through to Jesus Christ. First of all, though, I wanted to kind of ask, well, what actually is Advent? Because that's the season we're in, but what does it actually mean? And the thing with Advent is it's from a Latin word, adventus, which literally means coming. A king is coming. And in the ancient Roman world, adventus would be the ceremonial welcoming of an emperor or perhaps the emperor's representative into a significant city, often Rome. It would be a time of great expectation. It could be potentially a triumph, a big significant event having happened. The passage we're looking at, we are looking at a people looking ahead to a great king. And when we look at this passage, and when we look at peace at Advent, we need to be looking at the impact of our king, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. And as this is Advent, the season of coming, we want to reflect a little bit on what does this coming king actually mean. So we'll start off with a little bit of a look into Zechariah, a little bit of a look into its context. And then after that, we're going to move into a couple of New Testament passages exploring the idea of peace a little bit further. So we have four themes this Advent, and those are hope, peace, joy, and love. And this is our second of those four themes. So we're about to come to our reading from Zechariah. And this passage, Zechariah is writing in a time of homecoming. This is a long-awaited-for homecoming. God's people, the Israelites, have been in exile, and they have now got the opportunity to return to a place that they can call home, a place of their own. But as with so many homecomings, it's not always that simple. The Israelites didn't win a massive battle in order to earn the right to come home en masse. Rather, the people who had been oppressing them had been kicked out and replaced by a new group of people, and the situation above them had simply been changed. Zechariah, and it's important to understand just the distance when we're looking at these prophetic passages from Jesus. He's writing in around 540 BC when the Jews are returning to the Promised Land. And so, in many ways, he's writing in a time of hope. It's a time for new beginnings, a time for new possibilities. But also, with coming home, that can be a time of challenge as well, because coming home can come with complex emotions. It can come with a shock at just how much things have changed since you've left a place. I think that can be true of us. If we're coming to our home after a while, how much things have changed. Sometimes we can be shocked the other way as well. Just how many things have stayed the same. And I can think with my own family in board games, it's always the same kind of injustices that will get us riled up to have a little bit of an argument. So even as we get all older, there can still be sometimes the same things that can still be challenges. And that's a small example, but I'm sure we can think of bigger examples in our lives as well. So it's not that simple. And what's the context that Zechariah is coming to? Well, there's a challenge here, and it is the Lord asking his people to return to him. Zechariah 1:3. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So, what did that mean for God's people at that time? Well, I put three bullet points up there. One was actually rebuilding the temple. Rebuilding both a physical building, but also rebuilding the relationships, rebuilding the structures that have been pulled away. And sometimes when we get to the Christmas time, actually in a way, that could be a time for us for rebuilding, building of new structures. What else? Also, it kind of meant a little bit of discovering what actually it meant to be God's people living in the promised land. For most of these people's lives, unless they were very, very old, their only experience was being God's people in a foreign land. Now, there were some Jews who continued to live in the promised land during the period of exile, but the majority of them lived far away. So this sense of a cohesive community is something that they're really going to have to work on. And then what else did they think practically? Well, there's dealing with expectations and there's dealing with reality. And if you get a chance to sit down and sort of read through the book of Zechariah, there's a lot of really quite strange and hard to get to grips to imagery. But for me, as I sort of read through it, I really got a sense that those were the practical things to understand as you're sort of reading the book there. So we have the long-awaited king, and our key passage, which is Zechariah 9:9-10, the long-awaited-for king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river and to the ends of the earth. So with this passage, we are reading from a strain of prophecy that goes back hundreds of years, even before Zechariah in the 540s. We could go and look to Isaiah and Micah back in the 750s through the 700s. There's a continuous tradition here of looking forward. So as these people are addressing the practical challenges of building up their community, Zechariah is encouraging them to look forward, to say, you know what, you can find peace in this land. And actually dealing with these practical things, I've barely even got started. There's more to come, and there's better to come. And for the people listening to Zechariah, I hope that that would be something that could give them peace, having a hope for the future, knowing that God would be with them through the challenges, and that in a practical sense, he would bring peace. But the thing is, if we look at Zechariah 9:9-10, we can look and we can see, what else? Well, if we go to our New Testament, we have a vision fulfilled. We have the triumphal entry at the beginning of Holy Week. We have Jesus arriving, coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. We have a God who comes to bring peace, not through military triumph, but through reconciling people with one another. And as you see up there, you've got some of the references to the triumphal entry. And it would be good if you get a chance to do a bit of comparison back between Zechariah 9 and the different accounts there in the New Testament. But also, have a look at some of the other passages in Zechariah, and we get more and more indications that Jesus is who is being pointed forward to. Zechariah 9:16, the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. We see looking ahead to the triumphal entry. We see looking ahead to the crucifixion. We see looking ahead to Jesus overcoming death, Jesus offering peace to people, not through military victories, but through grace, through unearned forgiveness, starting to change the world. What other ways? Zechariah 13:1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. All of the rubbish that gets in the way of us meaningfully relating to God was an issue that God's people in Zechariah's time had to deal with. When they were looking forward, what were they looking to? A God who would deal with that. Let's think a little bit more about what we mean by peace, what we mean if we try to define it. And I kind of want to look at two ways, really, of understanding that. If you next slide for me, Daniel. Thank you. So the first way of understanding this, and the next one again, is an absence of conflict. I am no longer coming at you with a pointy stick to do bad things. But that's one way, but there's perhaps a bit more to this first understanding of it, rather than just we're not fighting anymore. Well, we're willing to cooperate in practical matters. We're willing to make sure that whatever practically needs to get done, gets done. And if I have a dispute with one of you, that we commit for the future to try our best to resolve it without resorting to fisticuffs or other violent means. And that I'm going to respect you for who you are. I'm going to respect your identity, how you choose to express yourself, your opinions, and your possessions. Kind of a, relax, let's work together where we need to, but let's broadly give each other some space and that's it. That could be one understanding of peace. But actually, the kind of peace I want to unwrap a little bit more, we can look at with a second idea, sort of a biblical context, which is the idea of shalom. Maybe next slide for me, Daniel. And so what does shalom mean just here? Well, it means completeness, soundness, well-being. It means fullness of life through God, given harmony with God, the world, others, and oneself. So, what can that mean if when we say shalom, peace to one another, what can that actually practically mean? Well, it can mean looking for peace in Christ. And there are a couple of passages in the New Testament that I would like to share with you before handing over to Andy, who will guide us through a little bit of a time together where we pray for this sort of peace, for our peace with God, our peace with the world, our peace with others, and peace with ourselves. Let's start with Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Romans 5, 1. What needs to be at the center of finding peace? Jesus needs to be at the center. We sung earlier about finding peace. Let it start in me. Jesus accomplished on the cross, us being able to have a relationship with God. What did he send as a result? He sent God's Holy Spirit. That Spirit dwells in each person who believes, making peace work day to day is an ongoing challenge, but we can be equipped to do it by putting Christ at the center and through allowing God's Holy Spirit to work to give us the fortitude to say and do the difficult things to make peace work that we couldn't accomplish on our own strength alone. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, that is sometimes a difficult one to do, depending on our context, depending on our situation. But it's one for us to support one another in. But actually, let's go on to look at the next sentence after that. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We start with a real challenge to rejoice in the Lord no matter what the situation. What does the writer in Philippians immediately follow up with? You know, try and do this in humility. Know that you won't always achieve it. And God is near. God is near you. If you take just a handful of things away from this Christmas season, or even one thing away from today, I want to assure you that whatever you are feeling, and however hard you are finding it to come to peace with a situation, know that the Lord is near and that the Spirit can strengthen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, take the hard stuff and give it to God. The really hard stuff we are not equipped to deal with on our own. We're asked to give it to him. And the thing that comes with that is what can flow from that? What can that look like? And there were kind of three ideas that sort of came through my head. And one thing I was listening on the radio the other day about what I call acceptance and commitment. Two steps when people are talking through difficult things. We are called upon, when we see that situations are difficult, to acknowledge that, to sometimes accept, and then when we've handed these things to God, to say, well, what do we commit to work on, not on my own, not just with the people around us, but us, the people around us, and God, what do we commit to work on together? And moving into the further verses in Philippians, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. One prayer that can potentially be quite helpful is one by a guy called Reinhold Niebuhr, who he created what's known as the Serenity Prayer, which the best form of it goes something like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Making that call about the things that we need to acknowledge, the things that we need to accept, and the things that we need to have the courage to change together is difficult. And that's where giving it to God is the thing that can make the difference there. And I know certainly when it comes to new situations, like, I don't think any of us can say that we've really got the whole notion of peace worked out. It's something where at times we may feel it, and sometimes we feel that there's a way to go. But hopefully, from the passage we've looked at in Zechariah, we've seen a little bit of how the power of hope, the power of looking forward, can make a difference, and how, by putting Christ at the center, we can be equipped as individuals and a church to change things. I'm going to say a quick prayer just now to close things from this time, and then I'm going to invite Andy up to lead us through a time when we really pray for those four elements that I identified earlier. Let's have the wisdom to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And let's do it with our eyes looking forward at Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that what you were to accomplish on the cross was something that was prophesied about hundreds of years before it was achieved. And yet, Lord, as they saw only imagery and had to sort of understand a little bit more what was to come, we have the blessing of knowing what was achieved. But we recognize that as we look to develop a relationship with you, God, we still have a lot to understand, and that there's a lot that we get wrong. Lord, we ask for your peace, your shalom peace, that sense of wholeness, of harmony with you, with others, with the world, and with ourselves. Whatever angle we're focusing on in our own lives, wherever we are struggling, Lord, we wish to, in our prayers, give that over to you, be open to being supported by those that we love, and help us as a church seek your peace in our day-to-day lives. Amen.